Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
So I get the fun privilege and pleasure of this week's topic of talking about how Jesus is our judge. Now, this ain't something that most of us want to talk about. Jesus, our judge. We like Jesus, the healer. We like Jesus, the good shepherd. We like Jesus, the best friend. Jesus, our judge. You know, but just like any marriage, you don't get to pick and choose what you get when you get married. You get it all. And just like God, you might try to pick and choose what you want from God, but you get them all. And so today we're going to look at the truth that Jesus is our judge. And so we're going to be in the book of John to start with, in John chapter 3. And let me turn there. John chapter 3. Open your Bibles with me. This is one of those messages. Well, I think all of the messages you should really take notes and study at home on. But this one in particular, when I was looking up scriptures about the judgment that all of us will eventually stand before God and face, the fact that Jesus is our judge, I was blown away by how many different scriptures talk about judgment and talk about Jesus as our judge. And I cannot bring them all to you or we would be here until dinner time. And so I had to do a lot of editing. But what I'm going to try to bring you is a lot of scriptures. And my heart is that you'll take these and you'll study them in depth and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'What do you mean?' exclaimed Nicodemus. 'How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?' Jesus replied, 'I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. For humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. We ask, Holy Spirit, that today you would reveal spiritual truths, that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to be tender and responsive. We thank you that your presence is in the house with us and that you have a personal word for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen." So Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night, probably because he's a little afraid to be seen with Jesus. But he acknowledges that there's something about Jesus that stands out. And I'm just struck by how the first thing Jesus says is, unless you are born again, verse 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus chooses to start the conversation with the Pharisee. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins to unfold why he came to earth. What was his mission? And he said in verse 6, humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so in order for you and I to enter into heaven, we have to go through a spiritual birth, and that comes through believing in Jesus Christ. I want to keep reading. Skip ahead to verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So Jesus starts to make a very important statement. He said, my primary mission is to bring salvation. Verse 17, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And this almost feels contradictory because in John 5, he says, the Father made me the judge. And when you read in the scriptures, it talks about Jesus being the judge. And you say, well, how is Jesus our judge? And yet Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but to save the world. Because he's giving us an insight that his primary mission for leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking on flesh, becoming human, living among us, is to bring salvation. And salvation is not just so we can feel good about ourselves. Not just so we could have the warm fuzzies of the Holy Spirit. The salvation is from judgment. Because all of us will stand before God and face judgment. And the only way to come through judgment is by being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our judge, but his primary mission was not to judge us, but to offer salvation. His primary goal was to bring to us the opportunity to receive salvation, forgiveness from sins, because it is sin that requires judgment. And it makes it very clear here in verse 18. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But if you do not believe in him, you are already judged. Why? For not believing in God's Son. So the judgment that every single person born from the beginning of time to when Jesus comes back, we will all face the same judgment. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? God is a just God and God is a merciful God. And sometimes we have a hard time reckoning the mercy of God, the grace of God, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, that he forgives us, right? And then we have a hard time reckoning the justice aspect of God. But because God is just, he requires, demands that there be consequence for actions. We all want justice. That when people cry out for justice and cry out against injustice, it's because that's the nature of God and we are made in his image. So the reason why so many people are all about justice and fighting for justice and coming against injustice, it's really part of being made in the image of God, because God is a just God. And so because God is just, he demands that there is consequence, a punishment for our sin. And because God is merciful, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come and take our place, to pay the punishment for our sins, so that whoever, verse 16, believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But God is just. There is erroneous teaching that says, well, everyone will eventually go to heaven because God is love. God is love, so he would never send anyone to hell. God is love, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to give us a choice. Tell your neighbor, you have a choice. He gave us all a choice. And the choice is simple. Will you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and he rose again? If you believe in him, you're spared the judgment. But if you don't believe in him, you will receive judgment. This is the interesting thing about the justice of God. He created you and I to have free will, right? Because he doesn't want robots and slaves. He wants sons and daughters. He wants relationship. And so he's given you and I free will. And God honors that free will all the way into eternity. So if I choose to receive Christ and believe in Christ, to follow Christ, then he honors my free will, my choice, and allows me to continue to be with Christ for eternity. But if I hear the message of salvation and I reject it and I say, I don't like that. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to do my own thing. I got my own truth. I want to live my own way. Thank you, but no thank you. You've made a choice. And then God honors that choice for eternity. I don't want to be with God in earth. Then we will not be with God for eternity. And so we have to understand that it's not that God is bad and that God is love so everybody gets in, but he's a just God. He has requirements and standards and nobody meets them, right? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all are messed up. We all need forgiveness. We all need salvation. Now look what it says in verse 19. He says this, verse 19, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Verse 20, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it. Why? For their sins will be exposed. Light versus darkness. It is really about light versus darkness. See, light exposes. Jesus Christ, because he loves us, he will expose to us the reality of our sinful nature. He will show us things that are wrong in our lives that he wants to change and transform. He doesn't want to condemn, he wants to transform. Why does the Holy Spirit convict? Why does his light expose sin? Not to shame you, not to condemn you, but to set you free and to change you. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we all live in darkness before Jesus Christ. And we like the darkness because darkness hides. Light exposes, darkness hides. Well, even some of us sitting in this church, maybe a time in our life or a season in our life, I say, well, nobody knows, so I'm okay. God knows everything. You might be able to hide it from your mama. You might be able to hide it from your neighbor. You might be able to hide it from me, but you can't hide it from Jesus. Because he knows all and he sees all. Not only does light expose and darkness hide, but light also cleanses. Do you know that light has an antiseptic effect? You want something to get clean, put it in the sunlight. Light cleanses, but darkness excuses. That's old-fashioned, that Bible stuff. Wait till marriage for sex? Who does that anymore? We don't need to do that. That's old school. We're progressed beyond that. All the things that the enemy tries to convince us of and the society that tells us what they think is right, there is a war between darkness, lies, and light, truth. Jesus is the light of the world. And his light shines in us. But we need to allow the light of Christ to expose our true sinful self so that we will actually put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. For some people say, well, I don't need salvation. I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't killed nobody. You know, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm nice. You know, I've wanted to punch somebody, but I didn't. Like, I'm pretty good. And we think we can somehow balance our good works over our bad works. And maybe our good works will make us get into heaven. But the reality is, even just one sin disqualifies us. It's not how much good you do versus how much bad you do. It's about the fact that we've all done something wrong. And that disqualifies us. Man, before you even could go to kindergarten, you've done a lot wrong. You got a toddler, you know. You can see the sinful nature when they're little. I remember when Lucy was like 2 years old, she's in my house. She liked this lamp because it's super colorful. And she would take something and hit it. And I'd be like, don't do that. You'll break it. And then she'd walk away. And then I'd see her go over. And she'd look at me and she'd pick it up. You are 2 years old. What are you doing? We all have a sinful nature. We all need salvation. And it's the light of Jesus that helps us realize no matter how quote-unquote good I am and how many good things I try to do, I can never, ever be good enough. And I need the gift of salvation. That's what we need. And the choice is, do I let the light of Christ help me understand that I am a sinner and I need God's forgiveness and I need his salvation? Or do I say, I don't think so. I'd rather stay in the dark. I'd rather do what I want to do. I want to live my truth. I want to do what I think is right. I want to enjoy life. The choice is ours. And that choice will be set before us on the day of judgment. And even though I don't have time to read it today, Ephesians 5 talks about live as children of the light. And it actually outlines for us what it means to live as children of the light. So some homework for you to get a little deeper in understanding. I want to be a child of the light. In order to be that, I need to read Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, start in chapter 4. Because it talks about how we are trapped by the futile, the darkness of our mind until we are transformed. So read that, Ephesians 4 and 5 this week. All right, let's go to Revelations, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all, everybody say all. All were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. Woo. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, or what we know as hell. You have to get this picture. Jesus is sitting as judge, and you walk into the courtroom. Satan the accuser, one of his names is the accuser of the brethren. He is standing there and he is listing out every reason why you deserve the death penalty. Because that's what he's going for. He ain't going for a life sentence, he's going for the death penalty. The second death penalty. And he's listing it all out. This is why Don shouldn't be there. This is why Don deserves death. Look at this, look at it, look at it, look at this, look at it. And it's all recorded in the books. You notice there's multiple books. Maybe because there's multiple things in those books. There's books, and it says that all will be judged in verse 12. It says, verse 13, all were judged according to their deeds. So the books will be open, and each person is going to be judged according to their deeds. And there's one book, the book of life, that contains the name of every person who has believed in Jesus Christ. And so we will each stand before the throne, before the great judge, Jesus Christ. And all of the things that we've done in our life will be brought to light. We will give an account for every word, every action, what we've done, what we didn't do. We will stand before God and we will give account. Again, not to shame us or to condemn us, but in the presence of God, who is love but just, we will give an account for our lives. And then Satan will say, see, they deserve the death penalty. And then God will take the book of life and he'll look through it and say, but Don's name is right here. And Satan will say, yeah, but look at all these books of everything she's done. It's a lot. And Jesus will say, this is the only book that matters. Is her name written in the book of life? Now, that does not excuse all of this. Because all will stand before this judgment. There are two judgments. This is the one where all, believers and unbelievers, and we will be judged based on our deeds. And you say, well, how can that be? Because we are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. So how is this possible that we will all give an account for our deeds when faith alone brings salvation? When faith alone. So here's something I read this week that I thought was so good. Deeds are not the basis of our faith. They are the evidence of our faith. Amen. James says it like this. Faith without works is dead. Real faith changes my life. So the evidence that Satan presents about why I deserve the death penalty, God is looking for the deeds that show a transformed life. A transformed life that he knows could only come through faith in Christ, because I cannot change myself and neither can you. Any of the good things, John 15, apart from God, we can do nothing. There is no good in us except Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. So any of the good deeds that I accomplish are not because I'm a good person, because I somehow deserve salvation, but it's because of the saving faith of Jesus Christ working in me and through me. So while works and deeds are not the basis of our faith, faith in Christ is the basis of our faith. It is the evidence, the demonstration of our faith. It's the outward manifestation of an inward decision to believe in Jesus and to follow him. And this is the good part, my friends. If you choose to believe in Jesus, to live for Jesus, then you will be judged by his works, not just your works. But if you don't believe in Jesus and you reject him and say, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to live my own truth, I'm going to do what I want to do, then you will have only your works to stand before God. And it won't be enough. And Revelation 20 clearly says that we, those who reject him, who live for themselves, will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. Nobody likes to talk about hell, but it is a real place. Don't let anyone try to tell you that hell is just some kind of dreamed up Dante's Inferno from the days. It's a real thing. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. And you and I better get it in our hearts that we don't want the people in our lives to go there either. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know this is a heavy word, but it's a needed word. It's a necessary word. Ephesians chapter 2. We're actually going to start in verse 1. I found this really interesting. In verse 1 it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Verse 2, you used to live in sin. You used to live in sin. Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The author of sin is Satan. The choice to persist in sin, to hold on to sin, to keep sinning, means I'm actually obeying Satan. It's one or the other, guys. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is grace. But his mercy and grace has enabled us to live free of sin. Come on, Romans 6. If sin abounds, grace abounds more, do we keep on sinning? No! Because the grace of God empowers us to live a life of sin, because Jesus Christ set us free from sin. You and I actually don't have to keep sinning. We don't have to live in sin. In fact, the more we walk with Jesus, the less we should be sinning. That's the free. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you can't change. Well, of course, he says you can't, but in Jesus Christ, you can change. The power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can work in you, changing your desires so that you don't want what the devil wants. You want what Jesus wants, but you have to partner with him. You have to obey him. You have to submit to him. You just can't say, I'm sorry, and then live defeated in your sin. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry. Now you got to get serious enough to say, what should I do about it? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What needs to get out of my life? What needs to come into my life? Because that's the only way that we will be able to be free from sin, because Satan is the power working in the hearts of people who refuse to obey God. It's one or the other. You can't have two masters. It's one or the other. And it goes on to say in verse 3, all of us used to live that way. Used to live that way. You put your faith in Jesus, it's a used to live that way. Not anymore. Not anymore. Tell your neighbor, I'm different. We used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Look at this line. By our very nature, we are what? Subject to God's anger. That's his judgment. God's anger against sin. He ain't angry at you. He's angry at sin. But when you and I partner with the devil and persist in sin, then we have to receive the just punishment of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we need to understand that there are consequences for our decisions. And when we put our faith in Christ, we don't live that way anymore. We live a new way. Those are some of the deeds that we will be judged for. Are the work of faith, is the work of faith in my life producing a change so that I don't live like I used to anymore? Because that nature is subject to the judgment of God. Now look at verse 4. Everybody read it out loud. Ready? But God. One more time. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. Next verse, that even though, there you go, we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. But God. Come on, tell your neighbor, but God. Woo! You and I deserve punishment. But God. But God. But God, who is so rich in mercy. He's just and he's merciful. Both and. He's just and he's merciful. That's why he's patient with us when we keep kind of circling the same mountain. He shows patience and kindness. Romans 2 says his kindness was shown to us. Why? So that we would repent. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is not an excuse to stay in sin. It is an opportunity to come out of sin and to live a new life. God. Whew. Keep reading verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God wants to use your life to show off his grace and kindness. That's why he says forgive. That's why he says show mercy. That's why he commands us to operate in the same love that he operates in, because he wants to show through our lives the incredible richness of his grace, that there is escape from hell. There is a second choice to make because of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, so God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. You cannot earn salvation. It's a free gift. You don't earn salvation. You can't work your way up the chain of command in the heavens. You know, you're not going to stand before God and say, look at all the good I did, because Isaiah says all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, which in Hebrew literally means menstrual cloth. Just to give you the, sometimes we water down the Bible. Oh, filthy rags. Yeah, what I use the, no, something else. Menstrual rags. You and I have nothing to stand on our own before God, but God. So we are saved by faith alone. Now look at verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. We have been created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things. Everybody say good things. We are saved by faith, not works, but the result of that faith is that we do good things. You gotta get this. It is not enough that you come to church on Sunday morning and sit here. It's good, but it ain't enough. I'm just gonna quote Joyce Meyer because I love it. You can sit in your garage, it don't make you a car. You can sit in church, it doesn't make you a Christian. It's living for Christ every day. It is letting the word of God come in, not just information, but revelation that brings transformation. It's not enough just to know about God. Even the demons know God. James chapter 3 says, you believe in one God and you think that's great? Good for you. Even the demons do. It ain't enough to know about God. You have to live for God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So we have good things. So we read earlier that Satan is the spirit behind evil acts. Now we see that because of Jesus Christ, he is the spirit behind the good acts. So you and I are expected to have good things, to do good things that he planned for us. Why? Because we're made new in Christ. Come on, tell your neighbor, you're new in Christ. So while we are saved by faith alone, because of grace, because of mercy, there is an expectation that faith and grace and mercy will do what? Change us. It is not about behavioral modification. The Bible is not about self-help. We need the helper, Holy Spirit, to transform. That's why you need to read the word, not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day. You need the word of God to get in you, to change you from the inside out. You need the Holy Spirit to breathe on it. We don't mind noise. Let him. That's life. We don't mind that. Don't worry. We've had crying babies in the church for decades, and we just love it. So don't worry about it. Josiah is just saying it's a good word. Preach it. That's all he's saying. He's like, yeah, I like it. We have to understand that there is an expectation that we change. Because Jesus just didn't die on the cross to set us free so we could just keep living the same old life. He died to give us life abundantly. He died to give us everything that he is to us. Isaiah 60 says that I came to open up prison doors and set the captives free and open blind eyes and raise the dead. He says I came to turn ashes into something beautiful to give you joy for sorrow. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us so much more than just forgiveness. But the only way to have what he died to give us is for us to put it into action. Put your faith into action. You will miss out on what God can do when you do not put your faith into action. You got to trust God and put your faith into action. If he tells you to do something, do it. I would have never known God as Jehovah Jireh to the extent I did if I had not quit my job as a nurse and experienced Jehovah Jireh. And the crazy, crazy ways he's provided for me. I could have been my own Jireh. Doing my job as a nurse, but even Jesus made that clear that it wasn't because I was so good, it's because he gave me favor. Listen to me, y'all. You making money, it ain't because you're so talented and smart and educated and achieved. It's because Jesus has put you in a position. He's given you favor for a season to bring the kingdom of God into your workplace. You're not there to earn a wage. You're there to bring in the kingdom of God into your workplace. The wage is the benefit. The wage is the benefit. And even when I worked as a nurse, I remember my rent was increasing dramatically. And I said, because Jen got married and moved to Peru, now I got the whole rent. I said, Lord, I got a whole rent? Next thing I know, the hospital does some kind of community survey. They come through and my manager calls me in the office. She goes, Don, you're getting a $6 an hour raise. I said, Jesus, ha. Now I could pay the whole rent. You won't understand and experience some of these aspects of who God is unless you are willing to put faith into action, unless you're willing to obey, unless you're willing to take God at his word and move on it. Come on, tell your neighbor, you got to move on it. We got good things to do. So every single person, Revelations 20, every single one of us will stand before the great white throne and we will face judgment for our deeds. And the main deed is, did you believe in Jesus Christ in such a way that it changed your life? Amen. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I don't know if that's good enough. Can I just be real? Everything I read in scripture, I don't think it's good enough. You got the cross on the wall with his body on it. That's good, but I don't know if it's good enough. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I ain't going to say. But I will tell you what the scripture says. It's not enough to have a cross on your necklace and something on your car. Wear the cool shirt. God loves you. Are you living your faith? It's not about being perfect, because none of us are. But it is about living our faith. That's the first judgment. That's the great throne judgment. But there is a different judgment that all believers will face. And I really want to hit on that this morning. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to read verse 10 because I'm trying to save time. But you could read more of it because it talks more. But we're just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Well, I'm going to read verse 9. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, talking about after the rapture, our goal is to please him. Verse 9, our goal is to please him. Verse 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. This is the we who believe in Jesus. We who believe in Jesus will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So there will be a second judgment. The first judgment is, did you believe in Jesus Christ? Do the deeds of your life show it? The second judgment is, now you're going to give account to God for your life. So we're going to receive what we deserve, whether the good things we did or the evil that we did. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul says, because of God's grace to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Talking about Jesus Christ. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. Jesus Christ. So what is the foundation of our faith and salvation? Jesus Christ. And yet we are called to build upon that foundation. We are called to take the salvation of Jesus Christ that comes through faith in him, his work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming back again, right? The fact that he will rule and reign in victory over all things. We build upon that. Now look at what it says in verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Everything you and I do will be tested. Why we did it, our motives, our attitudes, our actions, our words, our character, all of these things will stand before God and will be tested with fire to see if it has any value. So that which is gold, silver, and jewels, they're going to make it through the fire. But wood, straw, and hay is going to be gone. What you and I build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life, we need to think about that. Am I building that which has eternal value, or am I only building that which is for here and now? Is my lifestyle pursuing this temporary kind of level I want in America? You know how we're all pursuing some kind of lifestyle. Am I just living for this lifestyle and pursuing it, or am I pursuing the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, following what he's called me to do? Because in heaven, it doesn't matter the size of your house or your bank account, your retirement, or all the achievements that you have. If it wasn't for God, it doesn't matter. It will burn up and it will be no more. And everything you labored for and everything you worked for will have no value. In fact, when you stand before God, it'll be gone. But if you even had little, but you did a lot with what God gave you. I think about Priscilla's uncle, Theo. Theo Manny. Some of you know him. This man gave up a lot to build for Jesus. And I had the privilege of living with him for a while. And he would come home, he'd say, Mija, I was walking and I led the UPS driver to Jesus. And then I went around the other corner. You know that street over there? Yeah. Yeah, the gardener was there. I started talking to him. You know, I said, hey, how are you doing? And I led him to Jesus. Like every day, he would come home from his walks. He's like, yeah, today I went over to the day laborers and I was talking and I led them to Jesus. And he filled full of clothes and food and all kinds of supplies. And any little bit of money he had, he used it to give to other people. And you know what? I'm telling you, I watched this man's life. And when he gets to heaven, his work is going to stand. He had not much on this earth. You saw him. He wore the same raggedy overalls that I think he'd worn for 40 years. The same shirt. Sometimes I'm like, Manny, we need to up your... He drove a van. He lived a simple life. But what he did for the kingdom of God, he has eternal value. And I look at his life and it challenges my decisions. It challenges what I believe God wants to do. And I'm telling you, church, we can pursue everything this world values, but if it's not kingdom eternal value, it will burn up. It won't be there. Why are you pursuing what you're pursuing? Are you doing what God's asked you to do? I love what Andrea said last week. You have a job, right? But you have a calling and you work at a job. You have a calling, you work at a job. We're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called to be salt and light to this world. We are all called to make a difference, to love as Jesus loved. We all have a calling and we have a job. And it's our family gatherings and our hangouts with our friends, and it's what we do at work and the way we live that will stand for eternal value. Think about that. What are you building on this life that Jesus has given you? Because some people are like, Jesus just wants to bless me so I can live blessed. No, Jesus wants to bless you so you can bless others. The more you give away, the more he says, ooh, I like that person right there. Because they're not valuing it for temporary pleasure. They got to understand the eternal value. And so they just begin to pour more. God says, I can trust them because they take what I give them and they multiply it. And so he gives you more. He gives you more. This whole name it, claim it, all the prosperity. There is a truth to it if you're willing to use it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to be blessed just so you can live blessed and lazy and complacent and comfortable. He wants you to be blessed so that you have something to be generous to others, to bless others, to do something for the kingdom of God. It goes on to say in verse 14, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. I don't know about you, that sounds very good. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of fires. You may not lose your salvation, but all you worked for and toiled for, if it doesn't have eternal value, you've suffered great loss. We will be judged on the degree of our faithfulness to God, our devotion to God. We'll be judged on the stewardship of the opportunities that God provides for us, the things he entrusts to us. Know about the parable of the talents? It's in the discourse of Jesus talking about the last days. He's talking about the final judgment. You've been given 5, you've been given 2, you've been given 1. What are you going to do with what God's given you? It's not the quantity, it's the faithfulness. What will you do with what God has entrusted to you? You and I will stand and give account. If God has given us something and we have not done anything with it, we will give an account for that. In fact, the parable is pretty blunt. It says the guy that had 1 said, I know you're evil and you do these things, and so I just hid it. Here's your money back. And he said, well, you should have put it in a bank at least and gave me some interest. Because you refused to do anything with what I gave to you, take it from him. He gave it to the guy that had 10. And then he said, throw my servant into what? Where there's gnashing and weeping of teeth. Eternal punishment. That's pretty scary. You need to understand, once saved, always saved is not scriptural. It's not. And if you want to have a conversation with me, I will take you through scripture after scripture after scripture to tell you why I know that's true. Because in Hebrews it says, it is worse off for someone who has tasted the mercy of God and walked away than if they had never heard before. You have to understand that the scripture is very true. I believe in Jesus and I got saved, but now we must live it out. We must be faithful to what we're called to do. We got to be faithful to the opportunities given to us. I tell you, another thing you and I are going to get judged on is how well we love God and loved others. It ain't how big the ministry is or how big your bank account is. Well, Jesus said, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. In fact, in 1 John 4:17, I didn't give it to the computer people, but I'm going to read it. 1 John 4:17. This is what it says. Well, I'll read verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because what? We live like Jesus here in this world. I like verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. See, our motivation to live for Jesus is not just because we're afraid that we're going to get judged. No, our motivation is the love of God, who is so rich in mercy and grace that he sent his son to die for us. So we live in love. Verse 19, we love each other because what? He first loved us. So we're going to be judged on how well you and I loved. You want to know what that looks like? Jesus tells a lot about what that looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 6, 5. So we're going to be judged on our secret acts. I said it before. You think you can hide, you cannot hide from Jesus. We will be judged on our character. How much transformation do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us? We will be judged on our words, our deeds, our attitudes, our motives, our love, our works, and our service to God and to others. We will stand a second judgment, and we will give an account to God for everything. Jesus said, watch what you say, because you will give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. Maybe that would make us quicker to listen and slow to speak. Maybe in our house, we'll be quicker to bite our tongue instead of just say what we feel in the moment. Because we understand, hey, I love God. And I'm so grateful for what he's done for me. I don't want to treat them like this. I don't want to be treated this way. Come on, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We will give an account. And I think we need to be mindful of this. Not in a fear of judgment way, but in a fear of God way. That someday I will give an account. So does this have eternal value? You know, sometimes when I count the cost, because Jesus is clear, you got to count the cost. Sometimes when I'm feeling the cost, you know, if you've ever like tried to buy something and you feel it, you're like, oh, that's a lot of money. And I don't do it. Like it kind of hurts. You know what I mean? There's a spiritual parallel there where sometimes God will ask you to do something. You're like, that's going to cost me. That's going to hurt a little bit. What would it do? And I ask myself, does this have eternal value? I ask myself, is this temporary? Or is this eternal? Because if it has eternal value, then I can move forward in it. If it has temporary value, I need to think about it and pray about it. Because you and I are accountable for how we spend the money God gives us. You and I are accountable for what we do with our time. You and I are accountable with what we do with the talents that he's given to us. Worship team, please come up. In Titus chapter 2, I want to end on this scripture. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. I love Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 says, God's marvelous grace has manifested in person. Who's that person? Jesus. And us, yes, and us too. God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. This same grace teaches us how to live each day. As we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles, and it equips us to live, everybody say it, self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us how to live. It doesn't excuse sin, but it teaches us how to live. You want to break a pattern of sin in your life? The grace of God. It's the grace of God. You pull on the grace of God. You ask for a grace of God. Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all that you need to do all that he has called you to do. Grace teaches us how to live. Verse 13, for we continue to wait for the fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One. This is the looking forward. Remember a couple weeks ago, I said we got to live right, live ready, and look forward. As we believe Jesus is coming back again, we got to live right, live ready, and look forward. He says, as you look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, let the grace of God teach you how to live. He keeps on, he goes and says, for Jesus sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom. Come on. From every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people who are his very own. Passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. This is what the grace of God is meant for. This is why Jesus came, to save us from our sins, to purify us, to make a people who is after his heart, who will do the things that he longs to do, because God has partnered with you and I to bring his kingdom into this world. You are called by God. You are appointed for such a time as this. Your life has value. Your life has purpose. Your life has destiny. Your life is a partnership with God to bring the reality of the kingdom of heaven into earth. And I want to give you that opportunity today. If you have never said yes to Jesus Christ and you realize I'm going to stand before the judgment seat on whether or not I believe in Jesus Christ, even if you're watching online, we want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I choose to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to live for him. If that's you, I want you to lift your hands because we're going to pray. I cannot go without an opportunity to say, I will follow Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to make that decision today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We see. I see. We're going to pray together. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've gotten a bit lazy, complacent in my walk with God. And I need to reconnect and realign and allow the grace of God to do a work in me and through me. And today I'm going to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. Come on, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand as well. I see those hands. Church, will you stand to your feet? I want you to pray. Everyone just pray this prayer after me. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you gave your only son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place, to take my punishment, so that I could be saved. I choose today to put my faith in you, Jesus. And I choose today to live for you all the days of my life. Now I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to build that which has eternal value. Father, I ask that you would rearrange priorities in this moment. Maybe today you realize my priorities are not exactly where they should be. It's not about temporary achievements and accomplishments and acquirements. I need to have an eternal perspective to build eternal value on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If that's you, I just want you to begin to make that commitment before the Lord today. God, I ask Holy Spirit that you would rearrange our priorities so that what we build has eternal value. Show us if there is any laboring in our life that is just temporary. We want to cooperate in partnership to build that which has value. So Lord, show us, Holy Spirit, if there's anything we need to change, so that we can make sure that we are building on the solid foundation, that which will last. We want to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. Maybe today you've held on tight to dreams, or you've held on tight to your things that you want to achieve. And today I just want you to give it open hands to the Lord. Just show him, God, right now I'm letting it all go because I want you more than I want that house. I want you more than that lifestyle. I want you more than that promotion. I want you more than that achievement. I want you more than even the dreams I have. I want what you have, God, and I want to lay everything else down. I say your will be done. I choose your will, your way. I choose you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.